and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
How you doing? Good. If we have not met, my name is Mike Hodson. I'm one of the high school pastors here at North Coast. They keep me locked up way back in the back 40 over there. Every now and then I get to come hang out with the adults, so thanks for having me. I hope you're having a great holiday season. I love this time of year. Very, very excited. Christmas is always great. Have a huge family. We all get together, and Christmas Eve is 30-some-odd people just getting dinner, and then Christmas Day is more than that, getting lunch, and just the celebration, the family coming into town, the time to be together is awesome. I hope you had a great, great holiday season. But I've learned something during this this holiday season. I don't know where that came from. I learned something about myself during some deep soul searching. I've learned that I'm getting old. Yes, some of you laugh. I would love to give you a better word, but there's not a better word. I'd love to say that, you know, I'm just, you know, getting mature. But the fact of the matter is I still think Scooby-Doo is one of the greatest shows on TV ever. Spend way too much time on Facebook and YouTube. I get to hang out with close to 200 high school students a week that make me laugh nonstop. So I can't say I'm getting mature. So older is the best word I could think of. I realized this, that I was getting older when I realized, thinking of New Year's Eve and the whole festivities and this whole time of year made me feel tired more than anything. I used to love New Year's, but now just thinking of it, it's like, man, just to stay up, just to say that, hey, I stayed up that late, it just kind of lost the magic for me. I don't know. I'd much rather go to bed much, much early. I realized I was in trouble about 5-6 years ago. My wife and I had been married about a year, maybe 2 years. We just moved into our new house. We had the first opportunity to kind of host the New Year's party. We've been going to everybody else's place for a while, and so I said, hey, let's have everybody over. We had a great time. Our growth group came over. A whole bunch of folks here from church were there, and just an awesome, awesome time of laughter, conversation, food, festivities, all of it. Great, great time. And as the night kind of went on, I found myself getting tired. And about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I did not plan this. It just kind of happened. I'm walking through my house, and I let out this big just, man, I am tired. I didn't think much of it. But within 15 minutes, everybody had cleared out of my house. Two people were there. One, my very embarrassed and slightly upset wife. And then two, my buddy Travis Seibert, who works in the junior high ministry. He's like, hey, well, you guys can leave. I'm hanging out. So we rang in the New Year's a couple years back, just sitting on the couch, just the three of us kind of laughing and sharing stories. So I know hearing that story, a few of you think, wow, what an idiot. And I would say, yes, I agree. Some would say, man, I completely agree. I wish I could have gone to bed so much earlier than midnight. Just not my thing. I don't know what happened, though, because New Year's used to be my favorite time of year. It was the one time growing up my parents said, hey, have at it. Go wild. Stay up all you want. My parents would have a couple of their friends over, and they'd bring their kids, and so all of us kids would stay up late, and we would just overdose on sugar and caffeine and bad food and monster movies and war movies and aliens and video games, and we would just go nuts and shake and shiver and blah, 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 blah. And then we would just crash. Wherever we were in the middle of whatever we're doing, we'd just kind of fall asleep. So you'd be playing like, it's done. That used to be the highlight of my year. Now that's just another Friday night with high school students, so it's not amazingly special anymore. I used to look forward to, you know, New Year's for weeks on end, and now I look at New Year's thinking, it's going to take me weeks on end to recover from this. So I guess I've just gotten old. So thank you for welcoming me to your club. I appreciate it. So come on, I hang out with high school kids. I do love this time of year. All joking aside, I love New Year's. I love the kind of the feeling, the thoughts, the kind of excitement that comes in with the new year. We look back on a year full of all sorts of different stories and life moments. Some of us look back on 2011 as just great celebrations, maybe milestones reached, maybe anniversaries met, maybe graduations, relationships, whatever it is. We look back and say, that was great. Thank God for 2011. Some look back on 2011, just can't wait to close the door quick enough. Maybe it was just full of some more downs than ups. Maybe just things didn't turn out our way, and we're thinking, hey, let's tear those pages out of the book, forget about 2011, and move forward. But all of us, whatever your year looked like last year, this year coming up, we all kind of put in different thoughts. What's it going to look like? What are our goals going to be met? Maybe some of you are huge planners, so you already have everything planned out the first 30, 60, 90 days, you know, 6 months, 12 months, whatever, and you kind of know what you want to achieve this next year. If you're more like me, planning's not really fun, so you kind of have new day resolutions because each day is something new, and you just kind of live in the spur of the moment. But all of us are looking forward to something this next year. And the thing that I can tell you is I have no idea what's going to happen for you next year. But I can guarantee one thing. That over the next 12 months, there will be plenty of unexpected ups and downs, curveballs, annoyances, and distractions that are going to come your way. And I can guarantee you this, because hasn't it been the story for each year prior to this one, right? Every year, something comes our way, we think, hey, this is where I'm going, and then this happens, or they show up, or this is said, and it's like, whoa, didn't see that coming. And so, since I figure we kind of stand at this crossroads and we're going to look forward to next year, let's look at the one thing we can guarantee, uncertainty, and how to kind of plan this next year knowing there's going to be some uncertainty. But before we do that, let's jump in with some prayer and we'll continue rolling. So please, pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for just the celebration of life to be together, Lord, with your people, your family, your children. Lord, right now as we open up your word, we ask that you just show us who you are and how we should respond to you. Lord, we ask that you lead this time, lead our lives, and may we walk out of here understanding more about who you are. Lord, we love you. Use this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's just jump right in. Let's open up Old Testament, great story, 2 Samuel chapter 16. If you're not sure where that's at in the beginning of the book, there's 1 Samuel, right off that 2 Samuel. Crazy how that works. There is no 3 Samuel. If so, that's weird, so we can talk about that later. But just kind of, as you're flipping pages, kind of setting that up, let me tell you why I want to start here with this whole new year of opportunity and potential. Why this small story? First, I just got to tell you, one of my favorite guys in all the Bible is a guy by the name of David. Some of you guys know him because of his fame. David and Goliath, he fought the giant. Even if you don't know the Bible, you've heard the David and Goliath situation through sports, through movies, through everything. David and Goliath, you know David from that. Some of you might know him from more of his shortcomings and his infamy with David and Bathsheba, a guy who crossed some lines that shouldn't have been crossed and really kind of just blew his world up for a while and really messed up. So you might know that story. After those two major stories, there's a bunch of other small stories. And this is one of those small stories that kind of you might get looked over real quick. You might not know what's in there. You might have never heard it. But for me, it's always one of those I stop and pause at and say, wow, there's so much truth in that little story. As you're flipping pages, let me set this up. We find David out on the road. He's kind of looking for a place to camp. Not a normal spot you would find most kings, but something happened in David's life a little bit earlier that has completely changed the course of his life. In his home, one brother took advantage of a sister, and David did nothing about it. And so another brother said, I will not stand for this. And so one of David's son, Absalom, went and killed his other son, Amnon. And the family is split. Not only that, but Absalom is so upset that dad did nothing to do with this situation that he said, that's it. Dad is not fit to be king. He's not fit to be my father. In fact, I'm going to kill dad too. And I'm going to take over the kingdom, and I'm going to run things my way. You thought your family's a little dysfunctional. This family is crazy. They're killing each other off, and now we have a dad on the run from his own son. His own flesh and blood is trying to kill him. So we have a king away from his throne, away from his kingdom, looking for a place to rest, looking for a place to just to find some peace, because he knows if he goes home right now, everything goes bad. I can't imagine the conversations he's had. I can't imagine the thoughts he's had. I can't imagine what's going on in his life. But we find him marching down a dirt road in the middle of nowhere looking to set up camp. And isn't it how it always happens that right when you're looking for something, something else comes out of the blue and hits you sideways? So we pick up in verse 5. It says, as King David approached Baharim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood. "You scoundrel, the Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Not exactly what you want to hear when you're looking to go camping. If that's where you're picking to camp, maybe pick a different travel agent. So here's this guy, hiking, everything going bad in his life, and out of nowhere comes, shimmy. Little farmer, whole lot of words, and a whole lot of dirt. Now, I'm a big guy. I'm not afraid of most folks, but I don't know if I pick that fight. Me with a couple dirt clods versus a king and an army and officials and mighty men and swords and spears and shields. How do you think this one ends? Probably not real good. Let's continue reading. Verse 9. It says, "Then Abishai, son of Zerah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.'" Kind of figured this how it goes. "Oh, you insult my king? All right, we're doing business." But very interesting, the response. "But the king said, 'What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zerah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this?' David then said to Abishai and all his officials, 'My son, who is my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today.'" So the king's men get riled up. "All right, let's take this guy out. Let's deal with this." And he says, no, guys, there's so much more going on right now. This guy, not a big deal. Just forget about it. Let's keep marching. Let's keep going. Now, these are soldiers. These are mighty men. These are guys that have gone to battle time and time again for their king. And they're looking at this saying, really, we're just going to keep walking? And check out how this continues. "So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going alongside the hillside opposite them, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself." I can't imagine this is going to be easy to do. We don't know how long he's been marching. We don't know the weather conditions. We don't know the, are they well fed or if they're worn out or they're tired. But imagine, you're walking, you have your goal, we're going to go set up camp. We know where we're going. And then on the hillside, there's this guy just insulting your family, your lineage, talking about every dirty thing he could possibly imagine to say about you. And with each step, it gets a little harder. But not only that, then he's pelting you and you can just hear the bing, bing as these little rocks are bouncing off your shield and your helmet. The dirt is just showering you. And with each step, it's like, really, really, we're going to do this way. But eventually, they get to where they're supposed to be, and it says they're exhausted. They finally find rest. I can't say that I would have done the same thing. David must have some great wisdom and knowledge and understanding about this whole situation and this whole distraction that's come his way. He's had a plan. He knows exactly what he's looking for. And out of nowhere comes one of those ups and downs, those sideways things, and says, whoa, where did this guy come from? There's a lot of knowledge in this story. But before we continue, let's just kind of do a personal inventory real quick. Let's check this. Let's say we're all walking. We're in that situation. It's hot, we're tired, home is not good right now, and we have goals and plans. And as we're walking, out comes somebody insulting you and throwing rocks. How many people just keep a head down and keep walking? Let's be honest, show of hands, come on now. Okay, a few of you, that's good, it's great. You're blessed, you may go now. You have this all figured out. And I mean, go straight to heaven. You win. But okay. So maybe some of us can't just keep walking. How many at least, stop, maybe have a conversation, stop them from throwing stuff at you? Okay, a few. That's good. Still kind of that peacemaker in the home. That's good. A few more lessons and you'll be able to go straight to heaven like that first group. Now let's get honest. You're in church. A, you can't lie. B, you're amongst friends and family. I'm going to stop and just slap him up just a little bit. Just a bit. Just let him know who's boss. Come on. Just, don't be. Yeah. You're probably little brothers and little sisters, aren't you? Yeah. I'm a little brother, so I'm not getting picked on by anybody. I'll show you. It's okay. You're a safe place. We'll do this together. Okay, now, for the rest of you who haven't raised your hands or going to be embarrassed, how many would just let the guards loose, let the big dog off the chain and say, Have at this cat. Go at it. Just be honest. Come on. Okay, a few. I see a couple of these too. Yeah. You must have been the older siblings that are like, nobody's picking on me. It's all right. It's a good place to be. Maybe on your way out, you can get a hug from that first group because they can heal you. They're all right. Yeah, all of us are going to, you know, respond in different situations. Some of us, we're fine. Okay, this isn't such a big deal. And for some others, us, we're just going to jump right to like, oh, how dare you? Now, I really doubt you're going to get, you know, clobbered by dirt clods and insults as you're walking down a road. If so, take a different path. What are you doing? That's crazy. But I think all of us are going to have times in our lives where we kind of plan. We're reaching for camp, as David was. We're looking for something. And something comes our way, and it just gets distracting. It gets frustrating. I know for me, maybe it's this way for you too. For me, in my own life, it's usually not the big things that kind of get me off track. It's that small distraction. It's a little annoyance. It's a little dirt clods. It's a little insults. It's the small things that I make into something so much bigger, and that's the thing that spins me out of control. And for me, it's not always bad things. It's not always other people in my life. A lot of times it's just me in my life and the decisions I make. Because I say, hey, I know what I want to get. I know where I'm going. But it's just these little things that kind of distract me and get me going. A couple goals that I had in 2011 that I did not reach. First one, I thought 2011 was going to be the year that I reach peak physical shape and performance. Now, I don't know if you're laughing at me because of the way I look. Or laughing because you're like, that is peak physical performance right there. I have a 12-month program for you. Looks a lot like this. All right, good workout. And it wasn't that I physically couldn't. It's not that I didn't have the desire. It's the fact that, man, I love two things, and I love two things a lot. One, the snooze button. Isn't that a great button? Wake up, go work out, or hit snooze. Bing. Ah, good. The second thing I love even more than the snooze button is drive-through. That's great. Somebody invented a hole in a wall they will give you food through at any time during the day. That's good stuff. It's not that I couldn't. It's just that I chose these other things. Another thing that I really wanted to do, and I'm not real proud about this one, I really said, hey, you know what? This year is going to be a year that I just kind of whittle away some time during my day, just a few minutes here, maybe an hour there, where I'm going to pull away. I'm going to read a little bit more than last year. I'm going to journal a bit more than last year. I'm going to pray a bit more than last year. And I'm just going to kind of focus on some personal growth and some spiritual growth and kind of get some time with that. And then every time, not every time, but it seemed like in most times, I'd kind of get that time, even get away, get in the right spot and say, okay, great. I'm just going to check the score of one game. I'm just going to check one, you know, Facebook status. I'm just going to send one text or call one friend. And then hours later, I realize, oh my gosh, I've been gone for 2 hours. What's going on? I'm lost. I'm out of here. What happened? Just time gets pulled away. Other one that I thought I was going to do is I was like, this year I'm going to bank and save $1 million. I did. I have $4 million. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Just didn't happen. Probably didn't happen for most of us. Welcome to California. Hey, awesome. But we're blessed. We got a lot of great things going on. So there's just all these little things in life that kind of distract us, right? It's never the big things that blow up. It's always the small things. And that's why I said, hey, great. If we're going to start a new year off, let's look at some things. We know distractions are going to come our way. There are going to be little annoyances. There's going to be voices. There's going to be dirt. There's going to be, you know, buzzing flies and bees and things that are going to kind of get you off track. So if we know they're going to come, how do we kind of get prepared for it and look forward to this next year saying, we have goals. We have plans. What can we learn from a story of a guy on a dirt road many, many years ago that can apply to our lives here in 2012. So let's look at this story. Let's look at a little bit of wisdom from a guy named David and kind of understand, okay, what happened then can still be applied to our lives. The first thing you see is just this great wisdom and this great perspective that David has. The first thing we need to do to help deal with some distractions is we need to get perspective. David was a guy who can look at his life from a different angle saying, you know what? I think I understand what's going on here. Back in 2 Samuel 16, if you look at verse 11, it's this great perspective of where life is at for this guy. David said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is my own flesh and blood, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. David understands that, yes, this moment, right now, this second, this guy is annoying. There's probably not much more that can get under my skin right now. But really, let's look at life real quick. My own son wants me dead. My house is completely blown apart. My political influence is gone. My kingdom is in shambles. Really? And we're going to get spun out of control by this little guy throwing dirt clods and calling me names. In life, when we have goals, when we kind of know where we're going, it seems those little things kind of come our way. And sometimes it's that squeaky wheel that gets the most attention. It's the buzzing bee around you. You're like, ah, and you forget that you're driving a car. And okay, maybe that's just me. There are things that get our attention that kind of pull us away. But David had this great perspective and kind of stepped back and said, you know what? This isn't that big. I don't need to deal with this now. And really, this is so, so small. David kind of lived this lifestyle, or in this situation, he definitely lived this teaching that years and years and years later, Jesus is going to just put into words so perfectly about turning the other cheek. Keep a finger here in 2 Samuel. We're going to flip over to the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Not sure where it is, just kind of right in the center there. Going to Matthew chapter 5. David has this ability to turn his other cheek. I think it's one of those phrases we've used a lot. I know my parents just tell me all the time, we'll just, turn the other cheek. But he punched me, yeah, turn the other cheek. So he could punch me again? I don't like that idea. What's this? And so we get this teaching, we get this wisdom from Jesus. And I think for some of us, we've looked at it a little bit different. And it just gives us great clarity of this situation when we understand what's going on at the time and the place and all that. It's right in the middle of Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. And if you're not sure what Sermon on the Mount is, it's pretty crazy. It's a sermon on a mountain. Good. Also known as Speaking on the Hill. Just a little bit bigger. So Jesus is speaking, and he's going through all these different teachings about all these different topics. And he comes to this one about how we kind of deal with people. And we look at revenge, we look at payback, we look at all these different situations. And he has a complete different perspective on, well, most of us. Because where we said, okay, turn the other cheek, most of us just voted we would turn a sword. So let's read. Matthew 5, verse 38. For have you ever heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he continues. We read this, and I think a lot of us are right there. Oh, an eye for an eye. We want to get what we feel we've been wronged. We want to kind of match that. Some of us want to go to like DEFCON 10, and be like, oh, you did this, well, I'm going to do this, and you'll never get back. Jesus says, no, don't even get even. Don't look for payback. Don't even worry about it. Turn that other cheek. And I read that, and I heard that, and I kind of said, well, what does that look like? If I'm getting attacked, do I just stand there and say, well, God bless you? And, no, I want to curl up in the fetal position, not, turn the other cheek. And I was doing some research this past week, and I came across this theologian named D.A. Carson. And he's writing about the context. And it's so important to know the people and the place and the culture. And so he talks about this turning the other cheek principle. D.A. Carson writes, it is wrong to think that Jesus means a physical attack cannot be resisted or defended against. When Jesus speaks of the slap on your right cheek, it's culturally understood as a deep insult, not a physical attack. Jesus does not mean that if someone hits across the right side of the head with a baseball bat, you should allow them to hit on the left side. Good wisdom right there. He says, if a right-handed person strikes someone on the right cheek, presumably it's a slap of the backhand, probably considered more insulting than a slap by the open palm. So we need to get this. He says, turn the other cheek. We're talking about bruised ego. We're talking about what I want, my needs, my feelings. He's not talking about a physical altercation. That, get out of the situation, defend yourself, go get help. But he's talking really, if we're looking at this big picture perspective, if you can see everything else going on, and you're really focusing on these small things, these little things that get distracting, these little people who kind of get up annoying, and you get so much of your time and energy, you're missing out on so much of what else is going on in life. David could have easily dealt with this guy. He was the king. He set the law. He could have done anything. But he says, you know what? In life's bigger picture, with my son and life and family, this isn't worth it. And he was able to keep walking, turn the other cheek, in this case, turn the whole army and keep going. And there he found a camp and he found rest. For some of us, the greatest thing we could possibly do in this coming year is stop, take a deep breath, assess our whole picture and say, you know what? This little thing that's going on right now, the thing that they've said or the people that are in my life or the things that aren't going right at work or at home, it's not that big. If this is my goal, if this is where I'm, you know, trying to follow the Lord and where he's calling me to go, these little things, they're just little dirt clods. They're just little words. It's not such a big deal. With the power of perspective, everything else kind of opens up and you can see life for what it is. And you realize, that's so small. I got so many big things going on. Maybe just need to stop, take a breath, and get perspective. Second thing that we learned from David, very awesome. David was a guy who was always looking to learn something. I wrote it down on the note sheet as simply, be teachable. David's a guy that in all situations, he was always looking for what's going on around him. Not just the perspective, but then the greater perspective with, okay, what's going on? What can I learn from this situation? And we can see it right here by the way he responds. Flip back over to 2 Samuel. We're going to start up in verse 10. We can just see his heart and his attitude with everything else going on. He says, but the king said, what do you and I have in common with the son of Zerah? If he is cursing because the Lord said, curse David, who can ask why do you do this? And then jump down to verse 12. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. David was always a guy in good, in bad, in ups and downs. He was always looking for God in his situation because he knew if I find God, I'm going to find a lesson. I have something to learn here. And so much of our time, we get kind of locked up on what we're looking at and we don't really allow room in our perspective to see what God is doing. I have a cool illustration, but I got to warn you, okay? This is going to be really fun and really awkward. Ready for that? And let me just even be clear. It's going to be really fun for me and really awkward for you. Yes. This is what I need you to do. Turn to the person to your left or your right. Somebody, maybe you came with them. Maybe you're sitting next to a stranger. Say hi. It's okay. You can do that. Introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Mike. Nice to meet you. Okay. Now, if you're an introvert or have personal space issues, you can get out of this one, okay? Now, turn to that person you just met and look them in the eye. Not the eyes, the eye. Now get as close as you possibly can without touching. I see guys who are like, this is as close as you can get without touching, all right? It's cool, we're backing up. Just take a second, this has a meaning, so just go, take a look, give it a second. Okay, you can stop now. No, seriously, you're getting awkward, stop, please. How many people are going to get up and move chairs? First time at North Coast, welcome. You just met somebody new. Awesome. Here's why I had you do that. Sometimes our perspective, which is good, can also kind of be detrimental. When you got that close to somebody, where you're just kind of eye to eye, all you saw was, well, a blur. You didn't see what color shoes they were wearing. You didn't know if they combed their hair or if they had hair. But you could probably tell if they had coffee on the way in today, couldn't you? Yeah. Sometimes we get so close to our situations, it's good to have perspective. It's good to have focus. But sometimes we get so locked on and so close, we don't see what else is going on around us. Okay? You got so close to that person, you didn't see everything else in the room and what's happening. See, perspective is good, but when we get so locked on and gripped on it and just, here's what we're doing, we don't see what's happening around us. And sometimes it's that lock on that kind of pushes God out of our situation. Because sometimes God's little distractions is God's way of saying, no, I have something different for you. David was always this guy that even in the worst of the worst, even if he brought it upon himself in his lowest moments of life, he was always looking for what God is going to teach him in this. Keep a finger here, keep a note sheet here, do something, and then turn to the right a couple chapters, a couple books, and find the book of Psalm. Psalms 3. Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are written by David's own hand. And they're his personal journals, their poetry, their songs, their thoughts, their prayers. I could just imagine this guy going through life and pulling away from different times, no matter what's going on, and just sitting and kind of writing and communicating with his Lord. And Psalm 3, I read it a while ago, and it didn't really jump out. And then it kind of started to click when I started to read this story and what's going on. If you read Psalm 3, most Bibles, they've added a little title for you there. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. He wrote this during this period in his life, where he's on the run from home, where his son is looking to kill him, where everything is falling apart, and here's this man's heart. And it reads like this. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Here's a guy on the run. Home is a wreck. Situations are horrible. And he says, you know what? People say all is lost, but I'll trust in God. I can go to sleep tonight. I can wake up tomorrow knowing that I can trust in God. Now, don't get me wrong. He says very clearly in there, please smash my enemies, break their teeth. Pretty crazy. But at the same time, he says, but it's going to come from you, Lord. Here's a situation with all these distractions, even with this great perspective, he's able to kind of look and say, okay, God, I am teachable, I am flexible, I am moldable. Where you are, God, I want to find what you're doing. And sometimes it's the most powerful thing you can do with distractions. You can't fight them, you can't fix them, you can't stop them, but you can learn from them. And sometimes the things that we learn, the most valuable lessons in our distractions in this coming year, might not be for you, but might be for the people that you have influence on, your relationships, the people you work with, your kids, your spouses, your parents, your workmates, the people that you just cross in the halls that you really don't know their name, but they know how you live. Because this little story could have been completely different depending on how he responded. But flip back over to 2 Samuel. Not to chapter 16 this time, to chapter 19. And we see how this perspective and this ability to be teachable and his willingness to let God do what God does not only impacts his life, but changes the lives of others as well. Chapter 19, we're going to start at the very last sentence in verse 18. It reads, when Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Then Abishai, son of Zerah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. David replied, what do you and I have in common? You sons of Zerah, this day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today, do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on an oath. It's been a couple chapters, been a couple pages, been a little bit of time. Things have changed now. David is restored. He is king. He's back home. He is, you know, leading his people. David is in a better place. Shimei comes out and says, I blew it. And he is repentant and his life has changed. But not only that, but now that repentant heart, that change of life is going to influence Shimei and everybody that he comes. He says, I come from the whole house of Joseph. That life that was spared, that decision, that distraction said, not a big deal. I'm going to look for what God is doing. Impacted Shimei, Shimei's family, Shimei's lineage. And we have no idea how that rippled through the times of eternity. Because the way we live our lives not only impact us today, but impact others who are watching, the people we come in contact with. And not only impact our 2012, but maybe it impacts the course of eternity for people. Sometimes we need to stop and get perspective, and that's great, but also need to give God room to work and say, I am teachable and flexible. And be able to look at a situation and say, okay, God, maybe this is a distraction. Maybe this isn't what I wanted. But where are you at in this, Lord? I'm willing to let you move. Because maybe what I want isn't what you want. So God, I'm going to be teachable. Use this time. We need perspective, but we need to stay flexible enough to be teachable. And the third thing we learn about distractions out of this story is the fact that David had this amazing understanding of who he is and who his God is. I simply said it this way. We need to stay self-aware. David's ability to kind of look at his own life and look at his own situation really allowed him to see life not only through a great perspective, but also to be teachable by God. And then he had this understanding that I think a lot of us need to understand. And maybe you want to write this down, maybe just on your note sheet. It's not a fill in the blank, but just kind of think about this. David knew something that we all need to know, but not just know, but remind ourselves of every now and then. We are all annoying to someone. That's deep. Don't elbow the person next to you. See, I told you. You're annoying. No, but the fact of the matter is, we look at these distractions, we look at things that come in our lives, and we think, ah, how dare you? How many times have we been that to somebody else? Let's just be honest. I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, man, how many times have I blown up at a situation because of the way somebody did something or things didn't work out my way? But how many times did I do something that didn't work out the way somebody else planned or the things I said? And so I actually started taking inventory of, okay, who do I annoy? And I started making lists and turn the page and make another list, turn the page, make another list. I start putting together this list of people that I think I may annoy. And one name kept coming up over and over and over and over. And I'm willing to bet that name is on your list. And so I just moved it right to the top of my list. Now think about this with me. How annoying and distracting and frustrating must you be, must I be, must we be, for God? Think about that. God says, look, this is how I want you to live your life. Here are the rules. Here's how I want you to kind of interact with people, how I want you to love people. Here are my teachings. Here's a huge, huge book. Go and do. And we say, I got it. But I'm going to do it my way. In the way we speak, the way we think, the way we interact, the way we do business dealings, the way we do relationships, the way we, you know, it's on and on and on and on. The list goes. And God says, but this was my plan for you. And here's what you chose. We do things our way. The Bible simply calls that sin. And sin is so annoying from God or for God that he cannot be around it. And so he says, look, your sin, it earns you something. Romans 6, not on your note sheet, you could turn there, or just maybe just listen or write it down later, or write it down and look it up this week. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Our sin, our little annoyances to God, God says, sorry, I have to separate from you. I cannot be around you because you chose life your way. I cannot have relationship with you. You ever think about that? Our annoyances, our distractions that we send God's way, are so bad that he says, I cannot do relationship with you. We are that annoying that we deserve death. But I thank God that's not the end of the verse. It continues. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you know what? You annoy me sometimes and you make mistakes and you do things that I'm not real excited about. I cannot have that. But I love you so, so much that through my son, who is going to come, be born of flesh, die on a cross, and raise again, I can have relationship with you, and you could be forgiven of all these things. Because I love you that much, I'm setting up a way that all of your annoyances and sin can be overlooked. All you have to do is say, all right, God, I want to do it your way. We're that annoying that not only do we deserve death, but God sent his son to die for us so we can have relationship with him. It's a crazy powerful fact, and just the thought of it was just mind-blowing for me. And I thought, why would anybody do that? And why would that, you know, be such a payoff for God? And then a few months ago, something happened in my family that really changed my perspective on God and this whole idea of forgiveness and this love. I am not a father, God willing, hopefully someday soon. But I don't know much about babies. Not, you know, send me your high school kids, don't send me your babies. I'll just look at them. I don't know. What do? Had a little sister, but we were so close in age, I didn't babysit her. I did, you know, have a couple friends who have babies, and they always want to, like, hey, take a picture of my baby. And I just kind of freeze like the Heisman, like, I don't know what to do with babies. But a few months ago, my brother-in-law, Doug, and his wife, Carol, had the first grandchild in our little, you know, side of the family, our little village. Beautiful little baby named Evelyn. Little red hair, great personality, even as a little baby, just a whole lot of life, just life-changing, just so, she's precious. Can I say precious? Precious. Aw, she's a great little kid. I don't understand babies. I never understood why people would sit in a circle and look at a baby on the floor and be like, oh, it's so great. Like, what? My dog can play fetch and roll over. What does your baby do? So, I just didn't get it. It just wasn't my thing, okay? And so now, having our own, not our own baby, we don't share. I mean, having their baby in the family completely changed the family. And it totally affected me more than I ever thought it would. My family has gone bananas over this baby. Just crazy nuts. This year, Christmas was the Christmas of Evelyn. I mean, she was got more presents than everybody. Everybody got a picture of her. I mean, it was everywhere. I mean, she has changed the course of our family. And here's the thing that really kind of was like, this is weird. They bring her home to the first family get-together, and everybody's together, and people are lining up to bounce her, to hug her, to kiss her, to, you know, play goo-goo fingers, and blah, 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 you know, I don't get it. But they're just loving on her, okay? And I thought, okay, that's cute, you know? And everybody's loving on her, fighting with, oh, okay, my turn. And then it really got weird. They started arguing about whose turn it was to change the diaper. And not like, oh, no, not my turn, your turn, you go do it. No, they're like, no, I want to do it. I'm being a servant that I am. I said, okay, great, you can do it. God bless you. Not my problem yet. Someday, I'll be happy to do it. So, but here's the deal that really kind of got me this new perspective on this whole idea of this sin and this love and this forgiveness and this annoyance, but this overwhelming joy and love out of this is I can't tell you, and nobody can tell me. I don't care, parents, grandparents, okay, let's just be honest, okay? When that baby is crying so loud your ears hurt, and that diaper is so full the whole room stinks, I can't say you look at it and think, oh, it's so beautiful. No. But there's so much love there. You look at it and say, I want to stop you from crying. I want to clean you up, and I want to get you out of your mess. And out of that love, you take care of that child, right? How many times has the Lord looked down on your life and seen you in tears, making a mess of your life, sitting in your own just mistakes? Mistakes. Very clear, I said mistakes. Just sitting in all of your life, just there. And how many times do you think he looks down and says, man, you're dirty, you're smelly, you're filthy. I love you so much. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's wash you off. Let's get you back in relationship. Let's get you moving. Yeah, our mistakes stink. And they mess things up. But the love of our Father in heaven and the love that he showed through Jesus, his Son, man, it washes away all that stink. And all he simply says is, hey, you've done this. Now go and do likewise. I want to share two final verses before we wrap up. They're both in the New Testament, so if you want to flip over to Ephesians is our first one. It's kind of towards the back of the book, almost at the very end. It's a real small book, so you might miss it. If you're not sure where it is, you can look on with neighbor or just download it on your app, because I know some of you are doing that. Super cool. And we get this picture of this love that outweighs all of our annoyance, but we need to have understanding about it. Ephesians 4, 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It says, look, God forgave you of what you've done, of your annoyance. And so you need to go and do likewise. There are things in your life, people in your life, situations in your life that are going to drive you nuts. But move on. Be forgiving. Here's the thing. David didn't stop and just sit there and take the rocks. He kept moving. We need to keep moving, but being able to forgive and move on. Back over to Matthew, just to the left a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It continues with this thought. It's still in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's still in his teaching. He goes through a couple different, huge nuggets of truth, some amazing things, and then he comes to this, and this is kind of what I want to close with. Says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." God says, "I love you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to get you out of your mess. But you need to go and do likewise. Forgive others. Love others. Keep moving. Don't stay where you're at." I think one of the biggest things that can help us with our distractions in this coming year is maybe taking pause and thinking through 2011 and how many different things our God forgave us of this year. How many small things, how many huge things, how many moments did you look at and say, "God, please forgive me"? What were those issues that Jesus Christ took to the cross with him and put to death in 2011 for us? And understanding that, I have some really good self-awareness that I might make mistakes at time, others might make mistakes at time, but I'm going to forgive them because I am forgiven and I'm going to keep moving. Sometimes the greatest thing we can do is realize who we are. We're annoying, but man, we are loved and we are forgiven. It's a small little story that might get overlooked, but if you kind of stop and look, you kind of learn some amazing life lessons from a dirt road that we can apply in 2012. Now, this is always kind of a point where we stop and say, okay, so what does that look like? Well, for each of us, it's going to look different. For some of this, we have that, or we don't have this, or there's some problems, or we have some, struggles. So if you look at the bottom of your sheet, I simply have a couple questions there. Four annoying questions that demand answers. This year, I simply want you to start this year. Maybe you pray through these. Maybe you sit with a friend and say, "If you love me enough, you'll tell me where I'm at with this." And just real quick, am I looking for what God is teaching me in this situation, or am I looking out for my own ego? How has God forgiven me this year? Is there someone I need to forgive or ask forgiveness from? When annoyed, how can I start to respond differently in the new year? Four quick questions that as you kind of put together your coming year and your plans and your thoughts, maybe these four help you steer your decisions. But not only that, maybe these four questions help you start to answer some questions and get you in a spot where it's not just about you, but it's about those around you, those you love, those you influence, those you share life with. And who knows, maybe this doesn't even change 2012, but it also changes somebody else's eternity. Because the way you show your God to your friends and family. It's full of a lot of opportunities, but it's also full of a lot of ups and downs. How are we going to navigate those ups and downs in 2012? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that, man, even in our lowest of lows, you are there. And in our highest of highs, you are there celebrating with us. Lord, as we look forward to this coming year, may we walk with you. May we be people who respond to you. May the people we interact with this year know us by our love for each other and for our love for you. Lord, we simply say, use us this year, change us this year. May this be a year we don't look back on ourselves, but we look back on all the mighty things that you did in our lives, Lord. Lord, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
A great philosopher once told me, "God made dirt and dirt don't hurt." Life's going to be full of distractions, little dirt clods, little words, little things. They don't hurt you if you keep moving. Don't make little things out to be major things. We have big goals. We have things we want to achieve this year. Don't get distracted by the small stuff. On your way out, say hi to somebody. Maybe get the phone number of that person you got really, really close to. So, have a great week. We'll see you later.